All right, good morning. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. What a privilege it is to gather together and to serve our Lord and to gather together and to hear from His Word, sing praises to His name, and we're looking forward to spending the next hour and a half turning our focus upward and praising our worthy Savior. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us. If this is your first time here, we are so glad that you've joined us. If you could, stop by the Connect table in the foyer right on the other side of this wall on the back of the room there and grab a mug. You can keep that mug as your gift. Inside that mug's a white card. Go ahead and fill that out and drop it in the basket next to the mugs, and we'll look forward to connecting with you a little bit more later on. Welcome to those of you joining us online through our live stream. We're so thankful for that technology and that service that we're able to have. And there's people that are providentially and not able to be here and people who are located all over the world that are able to tune in and to watch this. And we're thankful that you can be a part of it. I want to continue to pray for Pastor and Sherry as they're on sabbatical and traveling right now, that they would have a great time on sabbatical, but they would be spiritually and refreshed and just enjoy their time away. Today we're going to have Michael preaching as we continue our series through the parables, and we want to continue to pray for him and to pray for all the men who will be bringing the word throughout the month of May. There's a rotation; several different people will be speaking. June, Rex will be doing the bulk of the teaching there, and then in July another rotation there. So we'll look forward to that. If you have any questions about that schedule, we're happy to answer any of those questions for you as well. Also, a reminder, the rest of the pastoral team is here, and we're here to serve, and we want to minister to you. So just feel free to reach out to any of us if you have any questions or anything that you would like to talk to us about. Community groups this afternoon, this is the last one before we take a break for the summer of getting together, and a couple of changes. First of all, the Wiest group and the Wilson group and youth group, all three of them, we're going to be meeting out at the dining hall, enjoying a fellowship meal together, and then afterwards breaking up and doing our discussion in several different in the different groups there. And so we're looking forward to that, a time of fellowship, and also a time to discuss the morning message and the text before us this morning. That'll be at 1 o'clock. It's kind of potluck style. If you weren't planning on it, that's fine. Just let us know, and we can keep it simple. We're not afraid of that. The Ruggles group will be meeting here at the church at their normal time. So the group that usually meets at Ed and Cindy's house, they're going to be meeting here at the church at 3 o'clock. This Wednesday, we're going to continue our series in the Psalms, and Scott will be teaching on Psalm 34 this Wednesday, so we're looking forward to that. It's been great diving into the Psalms and hearing from the writers of the Psalms there, and just being able to, the practicality of the reality of the Christian life, and how the Scriptures can speak to those realities. Also want to draw your attention, it's May. I mentioned this last week, but we have these sheets on the foyer table in the back. It has the May memory verse on it that we're going to be hearing here in just a little bit as we continue to sing the word. And also, there's a QR code link to all of them. You can get on our website, see all 12 months right now, and start listening to those. And then Jade's done a great job of going through and finding other resources where you can hear the Scriptures sung, put to music, and use that as a part of your memorization of Scriptures. Many other things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you check your emails or grab an announcement sheet off the foyer table, and we'll look forward to connecting more then. We'll turn it over to the team as they help lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Well, you guys can stand with us as we begin to sing and rejoice in the truths that we have, knowing that Christ is ours and we are His. I'm going to start by reading from Romans 14. Starting in verse 7, it says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." So as we sing this first song, just think of the only hope that we have that carries from this life into death is the hope that we have in Christ. And that's something that we can rejoice in greatly. next song that we're going to sing, I've just been thinking about the lyrics of these the chorus and the bridge. It says, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. And later in the bridge, it says, our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. And so whenever I sing a song like this, I think of things like I Surrender All, or maybe the song Promises, where it says, I'll remain steadfast when I'm thinking about the Lord. And I can't surrender all. I can't remain steadfast on my own. And I can't have all of my affection and devotion poured out on Jesus' face or feet without his help in my life. And so when I sing songs like this, I try and make it my prayer that this would be true, because I can't do it without the Spirit's help to do that. So it made me think of Psalm 73, verse 25. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So as we sing this, it's going to be my prayer that that would be true, that nothing of this earth my heart would desire other than the Lord and having a relationship with him. So let's sing this together.
Your constant grace remains. Good morning. This past week has been a time where I've sat and thought, I tried to come up with one single word to describe God. And I'm thinking, this is the God that created the whole universe. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the earth. He created us. And he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Not just for us, but individuals. God wants to have a relationship with us. And he wants us to call him Father. So I could not come up with a word. If you can come up with a word, let me know. Because I think he's indescribable. He's just magnificent. He's wonderful. He's loving, kind, just, merciful. I could go on. But let's just go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you've done for us. And God, you loved us so much that you want us to have this relationship, that you sent your son to die in my place. And God, I cannot thank you enough for that. And for your Holy Spirit working in my life daily, hourly, guiding, directing, give me thoughts. Give me courage. God, I am humbled at all that you've done for us, for me. God, I think of Pastor Sherry now as they're on their sabbatical. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with him and give him strength and encouragement. We just thank you so much for them and their leadership here. We thank you for the other men and women who are working in their place. We think of all that are suffering now in our church. We know that there are many, and God, we pray that your hand be upon them. And we just pray that your will be done. We pray now for Michael, and we pray that you be with him, strengthen and encourage him, give him the words that we need to hear today. Give us eyes, ears, and hearts open to hear your word. And that we can apply it to our lives today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would stand with us, we're going to sing one more song. I don't know if we've ever done this one before, but Michael had us teach this to you guys this morning, so we'll be singing it now. So feel free to learn it during this time, and then after the service, we'll sing it again too.
Anchor, we're almost home. Through every toil and danger, we're almost home. How many pilgrim saints have before us gone? From stopping now, we're almost home. Calling, we're almost home, and not a tear shall fall. just a vapor, we're almost home. That sun is setting yonder, we're almost home. Take courage, for this darkness shall break to dawn. Lift your eyes, we're almost home.
Does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the high. He enables me to go on the high.
Scripture memory verse for this month. And we will be continuing on in our series, the King's Parables in Matthew's Gospel. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Last week from Pastor Brad, we heard the foundation for all of the parables, the parable of the sower. And this week we'll be looking at the parable of the weeds, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" We'll look at Jesus' explanation of this puzzling parable in just a moment. And I've been thinking about The Lord of the Rings. I think about it a lot. It's one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite movies. You know, the story about Sam and Frodo on this great and arduous journey to destroy the ring, to basically save the world. And they have a lot of hard times on that journey. And during one of those times, faithful Sam, he says, "I know it's all wrong, By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were, and sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. And so after all is said and done, right, they succeed. Spoiler alert, if you haven't watched it. They succeed in destroying the ring. And Sam wakes up in beautiful, wondrous Rivendell, the city, and says one of the most beautiful things in the whole story. He says, "Is everything sad going to come untrue?" And we all know that something is wrong with the world, right? That things are not as they were meant to be, as they should be. But as my brothers and sisters here in Christ know, everything sad will come untrue at the end of days with the return of our King. And it's a work that he's already started. As we heard last week from Pastor, the at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, the King, the Lord Jesus, has been carrying out his messianic mission by healing and teaching. He's teaching large crowds who are more or less excited about what he's doing. Although these parables seem to take place on the same day that the Pharisees were saying, "You're casting out demons by the prince of demons." So he is encountering opposition, but still, crowds are just amazed at this person and what he's teaching, what he's doing. His teaching up to this point has been pretty straightforward, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, etc. But now, in Matthew chapter 13, he switches over to a different method of teaching. He starts to teach the crowd in parables, allegorical stories of comparison, everyday stories illustrating deeper spiritual truths. Jesus explains to his disciples that the purpose of the parable is both to reveal and to conceal truth. And that only those who have been given ears to hear, whose hearts are like the good soil prepared by the Holy Spirit, only those respond rightly to the King's words concerning his kingdom. True for the parable of the sower, and it's true for the parable of the weeds. Parable of the sower describes four types of hearts responding to the good seed of the word in varying degrees. But here things kind of change a little bit going into the parable of the weeds. And one commentator said the seed is the word of God in the parable of the sower. But here that word has been received into the heart and has converted those that received it into a new creature, a child of the kingdom, adopted sons and daughters of the heavenly Father now. And Ray, if there's one word, I'm thinking Father. Right now, describe, and he is a good father. But by grace, these fourth soils have received the implanted word, which is able to save their souls, right? And have begun to want to do the word, just like it says in James chapter 1. And Wilkins says God sovereignly uses the parables to either harden a person's heart so that he or she will be unable to respond, which that was a hard thing to think about last week, right? But he also uses them to elicit the positive response of coming to Jesus and asking for an explanation and accepting his message, which the disciples do, right? They, along with the crowds, they were surely perplexed by these parables, but they all know at least the main subject of his teaching, and it's the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the weeds is organized by Matthew together with the parable of the sower. And then the explanation is interrupted by the parable of the mustard seed, which we'll hear about that from Scott in a couple weeks. And then the parable of the weeds is explained by Jesus and followed by other comparisons meant to give, not to give a dictionary definition of what the kingdom is, but to illustrate what it is like. This kingdom, which Jesus himself is now inaugurating, right? Bringing in the beginning of in a greater way than ever before. The kingdom of heaven is God's transcendent, eternal kingdom, right? That always has been and always will be. That it breaks into the world, into our reality in progressive ways according to God's redemptive plan. The sun is always shining gloriously, right? But its brilliance breaks through to us only as the clouds allow there may seem to be ages in which only a little light is brought through. I can't imagine what the Old Testament age would have been under that sacrificial system, and just when's the Messiah going to come? Ages in which only a little light is led through. I couldn't help but think of, we spend a winter in northern Ohio, right? It's just, I'm from Colorado, but that was the worst winter. Only no light for weeks and months. But then a bit more comes in, and then the clouds disappear altogether with the full light of day and the warmth of spring. Same is true with the kingdom of heaven, which was poking through the clouds in ages past, but shines forth in a greater way with the first coming of the King himself. And so there's a distinction here between, on your inserts, you've got God's kingdom there in Matthew that often refers to God's universal reign, right? This fallen world is part of his kingdom, but it's a fallen part of the kingdom in that sense, even though, as we'll see, he has allowed an enemy to rule under him for a time. I hope that distinction makes sense. That's my best attempt, like, to explain, to wrap my own head around the kingdom of God, including this world, but also we see the transcendent kingdom of heaven, which will be restored fully one day. But Jesus wants those who had received the good seed of his word, primarily his disciples in this scene, and so have become the good seed themselves, or becoming, you know, they don't quite get it all the way yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out to them yet, but he wants them to understand the nature of his advancing kingdom and the way it was to change the world in a new age, the age that they now find themselves in. And he wants them to know what will happen at the end of it. Right? There have been different ages in redemptive history, viewed and defined differently by different theologians, different views with biblical warrant. But I think there's general agreement about what this new age that the disciples found themselves in, which we do as well. And I think the already and the not yet is a good way to put that. It's not the only way to put it. But the already and the not yet, the long-awaited and prophesied kingdom of the Messiah has finally been inaugurated on earth. He has come. Many promises are being fulfilled. But this is not the last age. His kingdom has not come in full. It's not fully consummated. And that is what's going to happen at his second coming, after the harvest. So we're in a new covenant age. This is the church age. The gospel is going out to the Gentiles. This is different. And as we'll see later, just as this parable, even while explaining the nature of the kingdom in this age, it also points forward to the beginning of the next age. That glorious age of all ages, when all of the kingdom obscuring clouds are completely burned up in the light of a forever sun. But that's the age to come. In this parable, Jesus wants to help his disciples and us this morning understand some things about his kingdom in this age, the already and the not yet, the state of the world and its relationship to the kingdom of heaven. He wants his disciples and soon to be apostles to know, along with us, what to expect as they build the church. Also, again, this is the church age that he's inaugurating. Assumptions had been made about his prophesied messianic kingdom. He's going to come here. He's going to dominate. He's going to set us free from the Romans, right? But Jesus is like, no, this is going to be hard. You're still going to have opposition from enemies and of the great enemy throughout the coming age. It's kind of like a state of the kingdom address in a sense. In his first coming, the Messiah does not make his reign in this world absolute like the prophets might have thought with their limited perspective. The thorns and thistles that came from sin's curse in the Garden of Eden would be allowed to grow alongside each other for a time. And so in the parable of the weeds, Jesus puts forth the truth, veiled in allegory to the crowds, but explained to his disciples that the nature of God's kingdom in this age includes two different sons with two different fathers and two different destinations. So simplified for us, right? God's kingdom in this age is composed of two people with two fathers and two destinations. And the question is, why? Why is this world, as part of God's kingdom, this fallen part of his kingdom. Why is it like that? Why is it filled with weeds and wheat? And this parable answers that question with two reasons. First, the sower has an enemy, and second, the sower has a plan. And so we're going to be flipping back and forth between the parable and Jesus' explanation. As we saw last week and we'll see again this morning, in the kingdom of heaven, though, there is a great sower of seeds. But the sower has an enemy. Looking back at verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" So we have kind of like a picture of a farm, right? It shouldn't be too hard for us to imagine. On this farm, there is a field where the sower is sowing seeds of wheat. Right? But an enemy appears as well, and he's sabotaging the crop by sowing weeds. And in his explanation, we find out that these characters in this setting correspond to actual people and places. So looking over, right, we've got the mustard seed there, prophecy and parables, and then the parable of the weeds explained in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into his house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil.'" So this is why we have to be careful. Jesus is teaching an allegory, but we don't want to allegorize it, right? I don't know if you've all heard a sermon where, you know, you're the sower and the field, you know, is your life, and you've got to get the weeds of sin out of your life. Okay, those might be true things, but these mean actual things according to the author, right? So Jesus identifies himself, the Son of Man, as the great sower, and also describes the world as a field. Jesus speaks of the world, earth, creation, right, where we're living right now, is a field within a farm, a place within God's kingdom, right? And that kind of makes sense in light of the creation account. The world was originally made by God to be an extension of his heavenly kingdom, where he reigns and where the pinnacle of his creation, man, they work and act as his representatives and create cultures and build and do all of these things, imaging forth his glory, right? It was a perfectly good field, part of a perfectly good farm. Originally, it's a heavenly kingdom where things were done on earth as they are in heaven, right? Done on the field as they are on the farm. Something we need to pray for now, right? Because that doesn't happen naturally after the fall. But because something has gone wrong in the field, causing a separation between the field and the great loving farmer, God, something has gone wrong. Corruption has occurred. Clouds have come over and obscured this part of his kingdom from the heavenly kingdom, the world. But what went so wrong is to corrupt this good field. Who's responsible? The sower, Jesus, has an enemy on the farm, the evil one, the devil, right? We heard about this enemy in the previous parable. He has the power to snatch away the word from a heart. What else is this enemy doing? Well, he's maliciously sowing weeds among the good seed of this originally good world. Right? So though the sower is planting good seed of his own sons in the world, his enemy is planting seeds as well. And the great farmer God is allowing it, even to the extent that this enemy can be called the god of this world. Small g. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4, even though it's still part of God's kingdom and under his sovereign reign. And as Jesus shifts the metaphor in this parable from that of the sower, the good seed of the word gives birth to people who are now called good seed, those who are growing into fruitful wheat, sons of the kingdom, right? And we're talking about the sons, like inheritors, right? Heirs. But we're talking about sons and daughters, of course. But sons of the great farmer, the good father, above all. But the weeds are the sons of the enemy. The enemy is spreading his seed. And so we see that at the end of the day, there are only two types of hearts. Right? There's the good seed, and then there's the weeds. There's the bad seed. The pastor said last week, this seems like the sower is 0 for 3 for the first three. And it's only the fourth group that received the word. And so the world in this age is populated by two sons, two different fathers, the sons of the kingdom and its heavenly father, and the sons of the enemy, the evil father. As we'll see in a moment, they have two different destinations. But these two sons are allowed to coexist in the world in this age. And interestingly, they even look kind of similar. Right? The specific kind of weeds mentioned here in Matthew 13, zizania, darnel, right, often looked outwardly quite similar to wheat. The world is like that, right? Even unbelievers can seem like, well, they're pretty good people. Man, it seems like some unbelievers are better than me, doing really good things in the world, right? Maybe even outshining Christians in some ways. But that doesn't mean that God is their father. Also, the church can kind of be like that, right? Matthew 7, many will come to him on the last day saying, look at all the good Christian things we did, paraphrased. And he'll say, I never knew you. Many mighty works in his name. And it reminded me of John 8, paraphrasing Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees there. We are sons of Abraham. God is our father, right? They looked like faithful people of God and really religious and everything. Jesus says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. So the Pharisees, they might have looked just like other Jews, been even better in their religious conduct. But they were poisonous weeds infecting the crop of God's people with their legalistic religion. And they proved they did not belong to the Heavenly Father because they couldn't receive Jesus' words. Two sons, two fathers, only one receives the word of the sower and becomes a son of the good father. The others remain, though confident in their own self-righteousness, sons of the devil. And the fact that the sower has an enemy in this kingdom is nothing new, right? And neither is the notion of God's kingdom in this world consisting of two different seeds or two different sons. Genesis 3 describes the serpent, the devil, the evil one, slithering into the world at the very beginning. An enemy in the field from day one, basically. And the seed of the serpent, the devil, and the seed of the woman, right? The promised seed that would crush the head of the serpent. Two family lines coming down. Until the serpent crusher makes a full end of his enemy and his offspring. So just as it's been from the beginning, so it will continue to be in this age. And the weeds and the wheat will be allowed to grow together in the world and even in the church itself. And maybe only truly know at the end of the age whose father is who. And so the apostles were going to be dealing with a lot of this, as we see in the epistles, opposition from false teachers, professing Christians, even dear friends who would betray them. And Jesus talked about family betraying each other. Just as one who was standing there with the disciples as Jesus was teaching these things proved himself to be a weed, right? Judas. None of them knew it at the time. He looked just the same. Even at the Last Supper, they couldn't tell who's going to betray you. They didn't know. They didn't go, oh, it's Judas. They were like, what'd they say? Is it me? Like, if we're honest, we can all find within ourselves remnants of the first three hearts at times. Weeds and wheat might be indistinguishable at times. And Jesus knew that the visible church would inevitably be a mixed church. Right? How many churches that claim the name of Christ in this country are not of him? stadium churches preaching a false gospel in his name. Churches in Scioto County. I heard of a church recently. They put the Ten Commandments up and said, if you're not obeying all of these perfectly, you can't be saved. Right? That is not of Christ. That is not the gospel. Neither is it to say, no, Jesus forgives you and you just do whatever. So there's weeds sitting in churches all around us this morning, and maybe some sitting in this room right now. Right? So we don't assume everyone who professes Christ is a believer. Two sons, two fathers. And there are potentially poisonous weeds resembling wheat. They can look similar. Weeds can look like sons doing all the Christian things. Wheat can look like weeds. I mean, who here, I'm sure I'm not the only one who's walked away from a sermon just indifferent. Just more excited about Toro Loco than I am about the feast that I've just received from the Word. Who here has not found thorns, idols, crowding out delight in the Word of God in our hearts? True sons and daughters of the Father can backslide into sins. We ourselves are in that already, but not yet, right? Regenerated, born again to a living hope, no longer slaves to sin, yet being sanctified, like our memory verse from last month, counted as perfect by Christ's offering of himself, yet being sanctified. So how do we know who is who? And I think the only thing to do here is to make it personal. Is it I? The last question from Pastor Brad last week. What happens when you hear the Word? What happens? Even believers have times of indifference. I don't know if I've ever, with the glories of this gospel, I'm so often discouraged. Like, I don't know if I've ever responded the way I should in light of this. But has the good seed of God's Word found a place in your heart so that you are in fact showing yourself to be wheat, maturing, bearing fruit? Or do you just kind of look like wheat from a distance? Like the branches from John 15, they look like a branch from afar, but as you get closer, you realize they're not connected to the vine, the life of the vine. Because they don't really know him. And so the sower, Jesus, is tolerating, allowing the malicious work of the enemy until the end of the age. Because when he, the king, comes in his fullness, the whole field is going to be uprooted anyway. And it's all part of his grand plan encompassing all of history. So one reason why God's kingdom in this age is composed of two people with two fathers and two destinations is that the sower has an enemy. Another reason is that the sower has a plan. And so we see that in the second part of the parable. Looking back at the parable itself, verse 28. He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the weed along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So according to the sower, it's not the best course of action to tear up the weeds right away. Could damage the wheat in the process. So in his patient plan, he lets both grow together until the harvest, when his reapers will gather up both and put them in their rightful places. Weeds to the fire, wheat to the barn. The original audience would have recognized some of this allegorical language. Maybe servants they might have recognized as true followers of God, and they really probably would have recognized the harvest as the day of judgment from the Old Testament. Right? So maybe some of this imagery is clicking for them. But yet again, with Jesus altering the meaning of the metaphors as he changes parables, and with the disciples' own obvious confusion, Right? The disciples had the same cultural background as the crowds who were listening to this. And they'd actually spent some time with Jesus, but they didn't know exactly what he was talking about. They had to ask him. And so we do see in the disciples that fourth heart, right? Knowing what he said was true, and they ask him for an explanation. It's a good sign of the prepared soil. Even though they don't always know what Jesus means, they know he is the one that I go to for truth. They've been given ears to hear. They're asking for an explanation. They know they need explanations about the kingdom from the king himself. This is faith. And in his explanation, Jesus lays out the mysterious plan hidden in the parable. Verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the plan is revealed after letting the weeds and the wheat, the two sons, grow together in the world. The sower, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, sends out his angels to reap the field of the world in a great harvest of souls. The harvest, the day of judgment, the end of the age. The wicked sons and daughters, the seed of their evil father, will be gathered up, violently uprooted, thrown into a blazing inferno where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right, this is hell. Eternal, physical, and emotional, and spiritual anguish because they have lost their place in the great farmer's eternal kingdom. Black clouds will forever obscure the kingdom, the forever home that they so desperately need. And the good seed, the sons and daughters of the good Father, the heavenly Father, will be gathered in by the angels into the safety of the sower's barn, the unclouded heavenly kingdom, home. I've learned that it can be a little difficult to discern the meaning of a parable. Some people say there's only one. Some people say there's only three. But some questions that we can ask to tell us, what's the climax of this thing? What are some striking details, and how does it end? Both questions turn into one in the parable of the weeds. What are the striking details of its climactic end? The harvest, the day of judgment. In the end, each son will go to his eternal destination according to God's sovereign plan. A plan known from Genesis with the promised serpent crusher, and a plan known by the prophets. The last verses of Isaiah speak of those who had rebelled and go to the place where the worm does not die. But the ones who belong to the Father will go to the new heavens and a new earth. Prophets saw from afar the torment of the rebel weeds as well as the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. One to eternal misery outside of the heavenly kingdom, imprisoned forever with their wretched, manipulative father. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But the others go to eternal joy in the kingdom of the infinitely good and loving Father. God himself will be with them as their God. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. A new age. And it's all part of God's, the farmers and the sowers, his son's plan, their great story of redemption. The great story that was written from the beginning of time and will eventually come to an end. in its consummation, in the fullness of the King's heavenly kingdom, the restoration of all things as they were meant to be in the beginning. Is everything sad going to come untrue? It is. For the sons of the kingdom, at least, sons and daughters of the King, after a long journey, is that in this world. So who? It's an interesting question. How do we know? Who is my father? Who is my father? Do you cry out to the good father? In Galatians 4, Paul kind of explains the plan and then the result of the plan. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." It's a good test. Do you cry out to the good Father? It's evidence of his Spirit in you. Or not. Do you believe that Jesus is the only Savior? Right? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. 1 John 5:1. If not, you may have a different father. And the harvest is coming, and for all intents and purposes, the end of our lives is the time for our harvesting, right? No more chances after that. Right? There will be an intermediate period until the return of the King, but no more chances. If you know God as Father through his Son, brothers and sisters, in the meantime, until the harvest, we have been brought in to the work of the sower, to scatter the seeds of the word as well. But the great sower has brought us into his seed sowing work, and we can do that wherever he has us, speaking the truth in love, sharing the gospel, warning the lost of what's coming. He's grown us into wheat so that we can keep scattering the seed of his word, the gospel, to a world that desperately needs it. And maybe you're an older brother and sister and you're in pain every day and why am I still here? I just want to go home. It's not time for your harvesting yet. He wants you to keep scattering the word, bearing fruit, however you can. Keep scattering the seed of the word. We'll be home soon enough. And that goes for all of us, right? The sower has called us to sow the word. That's why We now have an outreach pastor. That's why Rex prepared an outreach series for us on Wednesday evenings. If you weren't able to make it to that, it's all online. He put a lot of work into it, and it's so helpful. Visit that online. How can I be sowing the word where the Lord has me? We're being equipped for those things. So in conclusion, God's kingdom is composed in this age of two sons, two fathers, two destinations. And the horrible news for you this morning is that if you are not a son or daughter of the good Father through the work of his Son, is that you're headed towards a destination of eternal weeping, gnashing of teeth and misery outside of the kingdom of heaven. Outside of the home you long for, but what you will never experience in this world. But the good news, the most wonderful news, is that your destination can change. Right? Your evil father, truest enemy of your soul, has power. In fact, such that you can never escape his clutches. He's got you tricked into thinking maybe that he doesn't even exist. And that God, the good Father, is either not there or he's the one that's not good. You're responsible for your rebellion against God, but he is a liar and the father of lies. And he has power in this world, in this age. But the good father reigns over all, even this fallen part of his kingdom. He's still the king of the universe. He controls all that happens in this world, and he can do anything that he pleases. And do you know what pleases him? Adoption. He loves to ransom the sons and daughters of the evil one from their wretched, manipulative, abusive father. That's what pleases him. And do you know how good this heavenly father is? He was willing to crush his most precious son on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that he could ransom us from the fire, reconcile us to himself. Bring us home. Think of the Lord of the Rings, Gollum and Frodo, right? They're one of them is snatched from the fire at the end. He didn't want to let go of the ring. Frodo wouldn't have. By good providence, he was snatched from the fire. And all you have to do is cry out to the good Father, save me. Grant me repentance of my sins and faith in Christ. The finished work of the great sower who became the seed himself, the king, he came down from his throne. He got dirty. He got filthy in our sins. He was punished for them in our place on the cross. He went down into the earth and died, coming back to life, risen so that many seeds could live, many sons and daughters be brought into the kingdom. And if you don't know the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's sad. You can't sing this song again with us. You can mouth the words, but your home is not with him. But it can be. You can have the home that you've always longed for with him as we experience in part. We experience that in part in this age, in the church. The already, a forever family united in Christ, looking forward to a forever home. And we want to bring you along in this journey with us. We'd be happy to talk to you about that and pray with you. No one in this church is the good seed because they're a good person who has done good things. No one in this church is eternally secure because of our good behavior as God's sons and daughters, but because we are adopted children of a heavenly Father who never disowns the one that he brings into his family. So brothers and sisters in his forever family, I hope you're encouraged. He is bringing us home. The road is long, but an eternal sunrise is coming. And when we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, verse 43. So after all the darkness of the ages, the sun, it will shine out all the clearer. The end of this age is coming. The already and not yet will give way to the fullness of Jesus' kingdom. In its full consummation, the complete fulfillment of all of God's promises, the banishment of the curse and sin, and the glorious restoration of his world as it was meant to be. The years of this life do seem long. The road goes ever on. But no matter how many years we have left, he is bringing us home. And the great sower, our great shepherd, is with us always, even to the end of the age. And in the end, all the darkness of this age is only a passing shadow, as Sam said. A new day has come with the reign of the King and his church, and it will fully come at the return of the King when everything sad will come untrue. We're almost there. We're almost home. Ask the team to come up and we'll sing that again as we pray. Father, we just thank you We do not deserve to call you Father, but you have poured out your mercy and grace through Christ so that we can. We can be received into the number and have the rights of and all the privileges of your Son. We thank you that you are a good Father and that your adoption is forever. We thank you that no matter how long our road is or how short, you are faithful, you're with us, and you will bring us home. Help us to rejoice in that together again. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd stand with us, let's respond.
Singing with us, and you guys are dismissed.